there's honey in the rock for you. Leave your sins for the blood to cover. There's honey in the rock for you. Sing the last. Then go out through the streets and byways. Preach the word to the many or few. Say to every fallen brother, there's honey in the rock, my brother. There's honey in the rock for you. Leave your sins for the blood to cover. There's honey in the rock for you.
All right, thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bible tonight, if you will. Let's open them over in the Old Testament, the book of 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. We're going to read one verse and get into the message tonight. I'll be honest, the message I'm going to preach tonight, there's a lot in the world that would call it hate speech. And I don't hate anybody, not at all. I want to preach to you tonight on the world's problem with God. The world's problem with God. And we're going to use some instances from what's going on in the world today. And, man, there's some, you know, there's terminology called this or that as a sacred cow. In other words, you can't touch that. And in our day, there are numerous things that are looked upon that way as in the culture of the world, that those are sacred cows. You can't say anything against them. And if you do, that it's hate speech, there's something wrong with you. And, but that's not the reason for the message at all tonight. But I want you to notice, if you will, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, in this chapter, this is where the people of the nation of Israel came to Samuel. Samuel was the first of the prophets. He was the last of the judges. He was a great man. And he stood before the people for God, and he gave them the message of God. But the people had come to Samuel and said to him, "We want a king like all the other nations. We want a king like all the other nations." And it upset Samuel, all right? It displeased him that the people would want, because until that time, God had been their king. God had been their king. And they had gotten on quite well when they obeyed God, all right? As long as they would listen to the prophet that God raised up and the judge that he raised up, they did well. They got along quite well as a nation. But they had come to the point where they rejected what is referred to as a theocracy. That's where God rules. You said, "Preacher, do you think we ought to live in a theocracy today?" No. But I still think the world's got a problem with God, all right? World's got a problem with God. Would you look at just one verse, verse 7. After they had said that to Samuel, verse 6 ends with these words, "And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." I'll be honest with you, what's going on in our world today, I believe it's evidence that the world's rejected God. As I observe the events of the day, those things that are happening all around us, the trends in society, and as I read and hear the opinions that are expressed by many people, many leaders, and then the directives that come from Washington, D.C., and by the way, this is not anti-Democrat party, all right? It's anti-anybody that's anti-God. So we'll just don't mind saying that. So, but and we hear those sayings, and then the accusations, if you will, of the uninformed. I become more and more convinced that you and I are living deep in the Laodicean age that our Lord told us about in the third chapter of the book of Revelation. He said the Laodicean church was going to be, and we see these things, hey, everything we're talking about, we see them in churches. not just in government, not just in culture, not just in society. See the same things going on in churches. Daily, in the month of June, we're bombarded with advertisement in support of the vilest perversion you can think of. It is called Pride Month. Now, I want to be honest with you. My Bible tells me that I ought to be ashamed of my sin and not proud of it. And that is the truth. We ought to be ashamed of sin. Then we see the legislatures of our land and all the media outlets, it seems like, constantly hear the cause and the position of those referred to as transgender. And all of that stuff is pushed in our day, all right? And on top of it, I guess the thing that pushed me over the edge and caused the Lord to lead me to bring this message tonight is I've noticed the Southern Baptist Convention has been pilloried and kicked and condemned because they've removed fellowship from some churches that allow women to stand as pastors. And I just want to say this to you. I'm not a Southern Baptist. I've never been a Southern Baptist. I have some Bible convictions. I wouldn't join a Southern Baptist church. I wouldn't be a part of one. He said, oh, you hate them too. Don't hate them at all. My uncle for years and years and years pastored Southern Baptist Church. And I love my uncle. And so no problem. I didn't say, well, uncle, when you get out of them Southern Baptists, I'll love you again. No, I didn't do that. That wasn't it at all. Yeah, but I've just got some things that I believe, and I wouldn't be a Southern Baptist because of it. Now, all the arguments, though, that are put forth to support the positions are always supported with the reasoning of man, not with the Word of God. Not with the Word of God. In some instances, there are those that attempt to kind of pick and choose Scripture where there's absolutely no regard given to the context of that Scripture in which it's given or the crowd to whom it's directed, all right? And basically what they're doing is using the Word of God deceitfully. I listened Friday night, I think it was, to a preacher. He's back east, I think in North South Carolina. And he's what I refer to as a hyper-Calvinist, all right? And I've got a good friend, a man I truly love, that has become hyper-Calvinist. And this guy got up, basically a hyper-Calvinist believes that God saves you in spite of you. Has nothing to do with you. You're incapable of believing. You're incapable of trusting the Lord. And just you call upon Him, oh, that's a work. And we're not saved by works. And he preached a message on whose choice. And he, what he was doing was saying that God did the choosing. You didn't. You did. But one of the scriptures he used was in John, the Gospel of John, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Now, that's exactly what that scripture says. But it has nothing to do with salvation. Not one thing to do with salvation. What I'm saying is people like that use the Word of God deceitfully. And I want to say it, all the perversity, all the pot shots and everything else is not because the world has a problem with the Southern Baptist Convention or the Baptist in general. It's not that. By the way, it's not because they got a problem in the organization on the earth. The world's problems with God. World's problems with God. I just want you to consider three things tonight that I think kind of sum it up, all right? First of all, it involves a problem with the preeminence of His person. The preeminence of His person. Take your Bible, okay, and go with me to Isaiah chapter 45, all right? Isaiah chapter 45. And Isaiah chapter 45, if you'd turn there with me. But while you turn there, I want to say this to you. There's a lot of people today that would say, as Pharaoh did, in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2 when he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" A lot of people feel that way. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? They do not know him, or maybe they just will not acknowledge him. They refuse to do that. And because of that, they would say, "Well, I don't need to worry about him." Now, Pharaoh found out he did. Pharaoh found out, I needed to pay attention. I needed to pay attention. Now he found out too late. But the world has a problem with the preeminence of the person of God. Our Bible tells us in the New Testament that in everything, he's to have the preeminence. Everything, he's to have the preeminence. You see, here's the problem. There's only one God. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Would you look at verse 18? "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." Now, won't you see it? There is one God. There is only one God. There's not another one out there. That's the one God that created this earth. He put it here. Now, I realize science today rejects that fact that God created the earth. But you can do what you want to. You can study the scientific evidence that's there. There is no scientific evidence that God didn't create the earth. Matter of fact, when you really look at what's there, you think somebody had to have done it. Because there is no way everything could have fallen into place just the way it did. Man, you talk about those the whales. Man, massive beings in the water eat massive amounts of little bitty fish. It's a good thing all of that evolved at the same time. All of that had to come together just the right time, okay? Listen, I don't have a problem with real science, but it's the imaginary science I've got a problem with. And so God's the creator. He made the earth. He established it. He formed it. He formed it with an intention. It was to be inhabited. And he put people here. He put Adam and Eve. He told them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. He gave them that deal. That's the one God, all right? That one God, the God who is the creator. Now, there's no other, even anything like him. Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. Would you look at verse 9? "Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." Hey, I want to tell you, there's none that you can compare to him. Now, the world doesn't like the idea that there's one God, and there's only one God. He is special. He's the only one like him. There's none you can compare to him. You can pick out any God you want, but you can't find one that compares to the God, Jehovah God of the Bible. There's not any. And this is not hate speech, a simple fact. Allah doesn't do well in comparison to our God of grace and mercy, who gave his son to die for our sin. Nobody else compares to that. No other God did anything like that. We do not have to appease our God. Our God did the work for us, sent his son to be the price for our sin, to pay that price, and then he turns around and offers salvation freely to all who will call upon his name. That's the one God, none like him, all right? The multitude of Hindu deities, all lumped together, cannot stand comparison with the God of the Bible. Just can't do it. Hare Krishna, Zoroaster, Baal, Ashtaroth, all of them are merely puny imitations of the real thing. There is none like him. In spite of those who ignorantly proclaim, hey, we all worship the same God by different names. That is not true. That is not true, because there's only one, and there's none like him. None like him. We don't, you said, you're not very inclusive. No, I'm a Bible believer. I just believe what the Bible says. We said, preacher, what if it's wrong? I'll take my chances. Amen. What if it's right? What kind of chance are you taking? What kind of chance are you taking, all right? Hey, there's only one God, none like him. He holds the preeminence over all for all time. All time. It is he and he alone that deserves our worship, that deserves our devotion and our love. He deserves our obedience. He deserves it. Look, the one that made you deserves something. You said, oh, my mom and dad got... Oh, no, no. God's the giver of life.
Amen.
God's the giver of life. He decides, you know, if a life's going to get into this world. It's his decision. He made you. He put you here. There is none like him. The world doesn't like the preeminence of God. Doesn't like the preeminence of his person. I'll tell you the second thing the world doesn't like is the authority of his word. Boy, we don't like the authority of the word of God. We live in a day where people want to do their own thing, and the folks that want to do their own thing do not appreciate or care for authority wherever it comes from. We just want to do our own thing. Hey, I just want to be left alone. And we see that more and more. It's the world with the idea, I want to do my thing. Who are you to tell me I can't do something? I don't want any restraints. I don't want that. Just turn me loose. Let me go. I want to tell you, authority is an absolute necessity for order and peace in society. There has to be authority. They're just, hey, if there's no authority, then it becomes survival of the meanest and the toughest. That's it. The meanest and the toughest. But God saw fit to give us an authoritative book. It's this book. It, once again, is a book unlike any other book. Now, I'm a book lover. I don't know if this statistic is right or not, but I read that 50%, half of those who graduate from college after they graduate will never read another book. And I realize I'm looking at people, if I were to ask, how many of you read a book in the last 27 years? You know, you might not raise your hand, okay? Now, I'm a book lover. And I love to read, and I read a lot. I have thousands of books in my library. Thousands of them. I was looking at pictures on online of a brother Russell Patterson and Nathan Patterson. Their sister went to the Biltmore in, I think it's Asheville, North Carolina, all right? And went to the Biltmore estate. And, man, she had put all these pictures up, and I was flipping through them. The only part, man, huge house. You know, I don't know how many rooms it was, all that stuff, and gardens. It covers a huge place. And I'm thinking, how in the world would you live in a place like that? You know, how could you even do it? The only room I got in and saw a picture of it, I said, I wish I had that. He said, what was it? It was the library. It was the library. Massive thing. Massive thing. It's a dream of mine that will never happen. I'll never have all of my books together in the same place. It's not going to happen. Got them narrowed down now to two places. Well, I got just a few at the school. But most of them are either here or my house. I'm a book lover. I love to read. Many of the books that I've got are out of print. They're now out of print. And yet, they're not old. They're not old. They're just out of print. Because, I mean, they're offered, they're out there, you get it or you don't, and that's it. But I think of this book right here. This book right here is over 400 years old. Still readily available. Still, you can go down here to the Family Dollar or Dollar General, I never can remember which one it is, right down the street here and pick up a copy of this book, probably. Cheap. Hey, it's still available. It's still the best seller, all right? There's no book like this book. It's a preserved book. It's a perfect book. Perfect book. And it's a peculiar book because it claims to be the Word of God. No other book claims to be the Word of God. This book does over and over. It talks about the Lord said. The Lord said. It claims to be the Word of God. Hey, and it backs up that claim by revealing truth to us that can only come from God. Only come from God. People get so excited about science now. There's so much science in the Bible that was discounted for years and years and years until they finally came along and said, hey, you know, the Bible's right. 1492. Columbus got on three ships, and a lot of people said, that's the last we'll see of them. They're going to sail off the edge of the world. But this book talks about the circle of the earth. This book tells you this world's round. Man, it's right there, all right? Nothing to it. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Oh, preacher, everybody knows that. Sure, they like to bled George Washington to death because they didn't realize the life of the flesh is in the blood. Hey, that blood carries that life all through your body. The Bible knew that, and I could go on and on. Those are just a few examples, all right? But it's not just that. It's teaching, and it's truth raised men to a level beyond what he could do for himself. Amen. Just taking that book, trusting it, believing it, studying it, and doing what it says takes you to a level beyond what man could do for himself. Way past that, all right? Why? Because it's God's book for man today. It's his. Let me talk to you about what a position it has. Take your Bible, Psalm 138, all right? 138th Psalm. You said, well, what kind of position did it occupy? Well, here's what it says. Psalm 138, 138th Psalm. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That's the place God's put the book in. Hey, I remind you that in the New Testament, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth. Hey, every knee and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father at his name. But God's magnified his word above his name. I'm telling you, this is an amazing book. An amazing book. You can read it. Now, we talk about it a lot around here. You can read it over and over and over again and always get something new. Always see things you didn't see before, all right? There's things to study and things to find out. It's an amazing book. It's so amazing that God warns us three times in that book not to tamper with his book. Three times. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Some of you look like you don't believe me, so we'll go there and look, all right? Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you will, look in verse 2. Here's what the Bible said. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Look in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. There's a warning in the front. There's a warning in the middle. And there's a warning at the end. Don't mess with God's book, all right? Don't mess with that book. Proverbs chapter 30, look, if you will, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And thou add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. A liar. He warns us, you better leave that book alone. Now you go to the last book in the Bible, the book of the Revelation, all right? The book of Revelations, if you will, chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. God puts another warning in here, third time. You may have had trouble finding Deuteronomy and Proverbs, but go to the index and then go forward a little bit and you'll be at Revelation 22. All right, so it's not hard to find. Revelation 22, look at verse 19. Excuse me, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Hey, you don't mess with God's book. You just don't. You don't. There's a preacher. Some people hate him. Some people love him. I guess there's no in between. But Peter Ruckman used to say this. He said, you mess with the book and God will mess with your mind. And he will. All right. You better leave the book of God alone. Hey, it's our. You say, why are you making such a big deal about the Bible and the authority? Because it is our guide for all matters of faith and practice. It's our guide for how we live. Now, the world doesn't like that. The world doesn't want an authoritative book. In politics, the world today, in many cases, I'm talking about our country, and many people in the country do not like the Constitution of the United States. It's an authoritative, it was written to be the authoritative document for governing our land, and it was written there with the principles we were to live by and to go by, and man, more and more it gets disregarded, and man, we're suffering because of that in our land, okay? Well, hey, the world looks at the Bible the same way. We don't want that book. Why? Because it doesn't change. Doesn't change. Once it's written, it's written. I told you, I made up that flyer. I put the dates for Bible school was going to be June the 6th, the 7th, and then I put it again, Saturday, June the 8th. Now, you said, why'd you do that? Retardation, all right? Just have a problem. But I put that down. Hey, but it's out there. Now, I wish I could reel it back in, but I can't. Can't do that. Hey, but this book, because of its authority, it's here, and it does not change to fit the whims of man. The book doesn't change to fit that. It's given to the point, and it's given to point out that which is right and that which is wrong. And the world can't take it. The passage of time or the changing thoughts of men have no effect on the truth because truth never changes. Truth always is the truth. You say, well, science changes. That's because science has not always been the truth. Not always been the truth. They thought it was. I can't help but think of it as a person who enjoys eating. And you look at things and they say, this isn't good for you. I remember when they said, you know, these aren't good for you. I remember when they told you, stay away from eggs. They're high in cholesterol. Then I went on a diet plan, and that diet plan said, hey, you can have 2 eggs every morning at breakfast. And it went on to say to replace any of their products during the day, you could have 4 eggs. Cook them any way you want to. My wife, she said, wait a minute now, I'm worried about your cholesterol. Worried about it. And I understood that. And by the way, I'm not making fun of her. Don't think that. She said, I'm worried about cholesterol. I said, well, I'm just not going to worry about it. Man, when I went to the doctor after being on that diet for a good long spell, he said, man, your cholesterol's perfect. It's really down, everything. But but they've changed that. Hey, that which is wrong. When I was a kid, eat liver. Liver's good for you. Liver's good for you. I suffered in childhood because of that mistaken application of so-called truth. I mean, I remember Mom would cook it and Dad would say, eat it. And it didn't matter how we voted. It didn't matter. I said, Dad, could I make a deal with you? He said, you eat it. I poured ketchup on it. I baptized it in mustard. I tried gravy. And I don't care what I put on it, I had to gag it down. Now, when I got grown, they come out and said, it's not good for you to eat liver. I just believe this, every physical problem I ever have is because I was forced to eat liver, all right? Just had to do it. Hey, now wait a minute. They thought it was true. And you know what? In a few years, they may come out and change it again. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you this, real truth never changes. Never changes. Now, if it's true now, hear me. If it's true now, it was true 200 years ago. And I say this to you, if it was true 500 years ago, it's still true now. It's still truth, all right? It's still truth, real truth. I've said all that to get to this point. They attacked the Southern Baptist Convention because of women pastors. A woman can't scripturally pastor a church. Now notice, I said a woman can't scripturally pastor a church. Have we lost our minds? We get this idea, well, if I can't do everything you can do, that's unfair. You're just not fair. Hey, between you and me, I'm real glad God made men and women different. I'm real glad God made us different. We're different physically. Now, I know there is the Amazon. I understand that. There's one that shows up every now and then. I've told you when we were kids, she lived right down the block from us, around the corner. Her name was Brenda Collins. She could whip every kid on the block. Every teenage boy, every one of them were afraid of her. But she was exception, all right? She was exception. Hey, God made us different physically. He made us different emotionally. He made us different psychologically. Any man that says, I understand a woman, you're lying through your teeth. That, hey, by the way, ladies, can I say this to you? That's not an indictment on you. You're just different from us. God made you different. And I just want to say this to you. You can like it or lump it, but God had different roles for men and women. God gave them different roles. He gave them different roles in the church and all that kind of stuff. You said, well, why do you think? And by the way, I say this, and I'll tell you, my brother and I had an aunt that thought she was a preacher. Okay? Well, there's a famous family photograph. Now, my brother and I laugh about it when we see it because we were, I guess, kind of at a family reunion of my dad's family, and they wanted a picture of... They had the sons with the mom and dad, our grandparents, and they said, oh, here, this is the preachers in the family. Oh, get Ethel in. So every time I see that picture, I laugh, all right? Now, by the way, didn't hate my aunt. I love my aunt. Love my aunt. But notice what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Would you look at verse 2? A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now, I don't know how y'all juggle that, but it talks about a husband and a wife. And that bishop, and by the way, you said, well, bishop, now our problem is we think bishop, we think of the Catholic hierarchy. And that's not what a bishop was, what we would call a pastor. It's another name in the scripture for the pastor of a church. Okay? And the Bible says he's got to be, he can be the husband. One of my, husband. Now, ladies, you may be able to whip every man in this room, but you can't be the husband of anybody. You just can't do it. Now, don't get mad at me. I didn't write the book. God wrote it. But I said to you, here's the problem. The world doesn't like the authority of this book. The world doesn't like the authority of it. You say, well, man, there's a whole lot of churches that have women pastors. There sure are. You said, hey, you said your aunt. Thought she's a preacher. Yep, I did. All right, but I'll tell you this, every scripture I've ever heard for them to try to justify it doesn't hold water. They have to take it out of context. I'm not going to try to cover all of that in this message tonight, but I'm just saying to you, the world doesn't like this book because of the authoritative nature of the book. The same problem, Matthew chapter 19, goes to this problem, and it is being shoved down the throats of people across the world today. Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter 19, and I want you to just look, okay? Verse 5, and said, hey, by the way, the one who's saying, all right, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, and said, for this cause shall a man, y'all got that? Now, you're not like the person that was running for the judge that couldn't give a definition of a man, are you? All right, the Bible says, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his what?
Wife.
And they twain shall be one flesh. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. That's two separate genders. Man and wife. You said, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying same-sex marriage is not allowed. Well, I'd like you to know we voted on it. You can vote on whatever you want to vote on, but you don't change this book. This is the truth. This is the truth. I said this back there when they were doing all the voting and everything, trying to allow men to marry men and women to marry women. I said it's out of their prerogative. It's out of their field of knowledge. They can't touch it. God said who would marry. Now, if the world wanted to create a civil union, they can do whatever they want to, but don't call it a marriage. God's already given us the definition of marriage. He's given it to us, all right? And it's not a man. It's not allowed for same-sex marriage. Not allowed. When the Lord made Adam, he told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. Two men cannot do that.
Amen.
Two women cannot do that. Well, preacher, now, science. Look, I guarantee you what's going on in the scientific field, they've gone too far in a lot of directions. But you still, they cannot do it without outside help, all right? Any other way to know how to say it? It's impossible to do it. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying the world doesn't like the authority of the Word of God. So what do? Well, they disbelieve it. They disregard it. They disobey it. They discard it. And eventually, they seek to destroy it. Man, oftentimes I used to enjoy listening to a lot of talk radio and people call in, you know, and people argue back and forth. It's kind of interesting. But I remember a lot of times when somebody say, now don't bring the Bible into the argument. Well, I don't blame them. You don't want the authority to come in. Don't bring the authority in, all right? Now, who in here is just absolutely not mechanically minded? Anybody like that? Okay. I'll use you, all right? Here we go. I'm not mechanically minded. So you and me could have a great argument about how to fix the car. And I could say, man, I think this is what we ought to do. And you think, well, I think this, and we just be butting heads. But here comes, now, Brother Minyard's pretty good with fixing cars. He's fixed mine a lot. But if he comes in, he shuts down the argument. He shuts down the argument. Hey, that's why the world doesn't like this book, because this book's the authority. It's got the truth. And it comes down. It's done. You see, it comes and ties into the third problem is the finality of God's Word. God said it. I believe it. And that settles it. Boy, we've heard that many times, and I've thought amen too, but that's not true. Because it doesn't make a hill of beans bit of difference if you believe it or not. As far as whether or not it settles. God said it, that settles it. Well, I don't believe it. Doesn't change it. It doesn't change the truth. Hey, I was kidding last night with Brother Marshall.
He got a new pacemaker this week, and he said, when it first got in, you know, I felt a little charge, and he said, but I don't think it's fully charged. I said, let us give you a piece of copper wire, and you can stick it in that plug right there, and we'll charge it. We'll charge it. You can charge that thing, all right? Now, you could say, well, I don't believe that anything would go wrong. You don't have to believe it, but if you stick those two ends of that copper wire in there, buddy, you're going to get a kick out of life, all right? Hey, it's going to do something for you, all right? The truth is the truth. It doesn't matter if I believe it or you believe it. It's still the truth. Doesn't change the truth at all. Well, I don't believe it. Doesn't matter. Hey, man doesn't get a vote on that thing that matters and the matters that belong to God. I didn't get a vote. You didn't get a vote. I didn't get one at all. None whatsoever. I'll tell you, God established the rules by which man is to live. He's laid them down for us right here in this book. Here they are. Well, I don't believe it. Okay. Ignore it. Ignore it. Just go ahead. Just go ahead. Now, there was these two fellows standing on the road holding up a sign that said, doom lies ahead. Here come the car. Just went buzzing on by. Heard them slam on the brakes and then splash. The next car come, they waved it. Doom lies ahead. Car just passed them by. They heard the brakes and a big splash. Guy looked the other and said, do you think we ought to change the sign to read the bridges out? Hey, the sign was true. I'm going to tell you, folks, everything in this book is true. You disobey what it says, you do it at your own peril. And I don't care what it is, all right? It doesn't matter what it is. Preacher, that's just an old book, and men wrote it, and they just got together and wrote it. Men did write it. God used men, but God told them what to write. There's 66 books that fit together just like this. And I've heard the people say, there's contradictions in it. Okay, where are they? Where are they? And by the way, there's things that you read in a casual reading, you'll say, well, that doesn't line up. But there's a very easy explanation for it. Very easy biblical explanation. Hey, it's put together. Only God could do that. Only God could use what in the neighborhood of 40 men to sit down and write books over a span of centuries, and it all fit together. Every bit of it worked, and all of it down the line. Hey, listen, it's the finality of God's Word. When you pull out this book, it ends the argument. I want to tell you, take your Bible back to Genesis chapter 18, would you? Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. I want you to look at verse 25. The Bible says, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. It's Abraham arguing with God. He says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Oh, yes, he will. He does right. He does right. The Bible tells us one of these days, every man's going to stand before God to give account of himself to God. You will, I will, every one of us. One day we're going to stand before God. You'll have to give an account of the deeds that you've done in your body. You're just going to have to give an account for them. God's going to pass judgment on that. Now, I'm going to tell you this. His judgment is always right. He judges right judgment. Hey, you can't say, well, wait a minute, you don't know all the facts. No, he knows all the facts. He's omniscient. He knows it all. It's not one of those deals where, well, if I just had one more witness to stand for me. No, he's got it. I'm not sure but what the Lord's going to miraculously, the way we would say it, is put it on a screen, and there it is. There you are. There you are. He judges righteously. And I'll tell you this, there's no appeal. There's no appeal. None whatsoever. The world doesn't like that view of right and wrong. The world doesn't like the authority of the book because the world wants to tell you there's all this gray area. It's all not black and white. There's all this gray area in between. The world wants it. Why? Because they want a compromise. One of the best words the world uses today is compromise. Let's compromise. Let's meet somewhere in the middle. Can I say this to you? God doesn't operate that way. The middle for God was Jesus Christ. He sent him to be the mediator between God and man. That's it. If you reject his son, you don't have a chance. You don't have a chance. You say, well, who do you think you are? I'm just a man that believes this book and going to preach what it says. Going to preach what it says. There's no compromise. You either accept him or you reject him. If you reject him, your goose is cooked. I don't have a calm way to say it. I don't have an easy way to say it. You reject the Son of God, you don't have a chance. You'll stand before God in judgment. The Bible said the books will be opened. One of those books is going to be the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name is not there, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. God's keeping a record. God keeps a good record. Hey, the world doesn't like that. I don't like that authoritative word. Let's vote to change what it says. You can vote, but you can't change it. Hey, you can write a new version of the Bible, but it doesn't change the truth. Doesn't change the truth. Now, you and I have a choice. Which side are we going to take? We're going to take the world's side, or are we going to take God's side? We've got that simple choice, you know. It's not flip a coin or anything. It's just you have a choice, all right? Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be found on God's side. I want to be in agreement with his word. Now, I'm just like you. I have trouble doing everything it says. I still have a body of flesh that I live in. But I want to tell you this. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I really thought about singing this morning. It kind of went with the outline this morning. He found me, he found me when I was far away. He led me into the narrow way. He saved me. Oh, what a happy day. He plunged me into that fountain, washed all my sins away. All ye children of God, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all ye children of God. Praise and serve the Lord. Rejoice, for he's coming soon. It may be morn, it may be noon. Rejoice, for he's coming soon. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. I want to be on his side. I want to be on his side. I'm glad he saved my soul. I said this morning, you come, he'll save yours. Preacher, you don't know what I've done. Oh, doesn't matter. The Bible said he tasted death for every man. His payment for sin was sufficient. It was sufficient, all right? Now, I'm convinced this whole world's headed for hell. I don't want to go on the downhill slide with them. I'm going to do my dead level best to stand for God, for his book, and for his authority, the authority of his word, and for his person. You say, you're going to be unpopular. Been that way all my life. I've been in the minority all my life. All my life. I could go over every kind of thing you can think of. I told you I've got thousands of books in my library. Most of them, when I die, probably go in the dumpster. Because the books I collect, nobody else thinks are valuable. It's just what I happen to like. I just happen to like. I enjoy it. So what's going to happen? In the dumpster. But that's my kids. They'll have to do that, not me. Hey, I'm not worried about it. Been in the minority. But I want to tell you this. I'm on the winning side. How do you know, preacher? Because this book. Because this book. You said you put a lot of faith in that book. Yep. He's magnified it above his name. He's preserved it through the centuries. It's the only perfect thing you can ever hold in your hands on this world. This book. This book. Hey, are you here tonight? Do you need to be born again? All you got to do is walk the aisle, meet me here at the front, say, preacher, I need to trust Christ. Need to trust Him. Somebody will take the Bible and open it and show you exactly so you'll understand exactly what you're doing. All right? What God says to you. Maybe you're here as a Christian and you've kind of been a little bit waffling, worrying about the world and say, well, we kind of look bad in the eyes of the world. Who cares? Can I say this to you? Down through the centuries, Baptist people have not won the popularity contest. A lot of people that believe what the Baptists believe have shed their blood down through the centuries, and there is a trail of blood to mark that. But we're people of the book. People of the book. Hey, the world doesn't like some things about God. That's their problem, not mine. Hey, by the way, don't expect me to change to suit them. Not going to do it. Not going to do it. Would you stand, please, with heads bowed? Heavenly Father, would you help us tonight? Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the truth of this book. Thank you, Lord, for the accuracy of the Word of God. And, Lord, I'm just glad you're God. And, Lord, I trust you tonight. Put my faith in you.